You know, it's interesting. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking at what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that among evangelical Christians, there's probably nothing that divides the church like the Holy Spirit. And part of the reason that's interesting to me is Paul speaks about keeping the unity of the Spirit, which tells us a couple things, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is supposed to bring unity into the body of Christ. And it also is interesting that he says keep the unity of the Spirit, which tells us it's not something that we, it's something that's given to us, and that unity comes with it. Now, so let me say up front, you may hear some things tonight that you've never heard before. You've never heard us teach on it before. You may hear some things that that you disagree with. Now, I am going to make a very conscious effort to not say anything that comes from me. We're simply going to look to the Bible, to what the Bible has to say. But even so, there's people all the time that disagree with the Bible. And I just want to encourage you that if you hear some things you disagree with, that you will take the time, that you will make the effort to look to see what the Bible has to say about these things we'll be discussing tonight. Because chances are, I know that I was not raised in a church that even believed in the gifts of the Spirit. Later on, I was involved in a church that not only believed in the gifts of the Spirit, but everything was okay all the time. So there was no scriptural balance there. And chances are that many of you here tonight have either been in a place of denying the gifts or a place that practiced them to an excess. But you can't just say, okay, then, you know, the Holy Spirit goes out with the baby with the bathwater sort of thing. Because, you know, you could approach Christianity like that. You know, I've met one or two bad Christians. So do I just say Christianity is not valid for today? No, you can't do that. And truly, you can turn on the television any night of the week and see some of these excesses of the Holy Spirit, see things that have nothing to do with the scriptural practices of the Holy Spirit, and go, well, see, that's a bunch of wackos. But what you can't do away with is this book. And this is the book that we're going to be looking to. See, the question is, the question is not what does Calvary Chapel teach about the Holy Spirit and the gifts. That's not the question. The question is, what does the Bible teach about the Holy Spirit and about the gifts? Now, can we agree tonight that no matter your misconceptions, no matter your experiences, that we will look to this book and this book only for the practices within the church of the Holy Spirit and the gifts? Can we agree to do that? Can you agree to do that? Can we all? Will you raise your hand if you agree to do that? All right, praise God. I think everybody raised their hands. If you didn't, I don't know what to do, because your argument is not with me, it's with the Bible. And, you know, if your argument is me, you, that's not a big, serious thing. If your argument's with the Bible, that's a big, serious thing. So let's look at a few scriptures. We're going to be flashing them up. You may want to jot them down to look at them later. You may get a lot of questions during the evening. Certainly, my plan is to cover some of these things and then to wait on the Lord and to worship the Lord and give an opportunity for the Lord to have his way. So, but you might get some questions. Feel free to email me. Feel free to call the church. If I'm not available, somebody else will be glad to discuss these things with you. But again, we're going to be looking at what the Bible has to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26 says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." Now understand, this scripture is not denying any of those things. And again, last week I spoke about the fact I've spoken with people who do not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They do not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They do not believe that tongues are for today. And, you know, I've said, okay, well, show me where this is in Scripture. And they point to that one Scripture in 1 Corinthians 13 that all these things are going to cease. But it also says knowledge is going to cease. So that is not a good use of what we would call exegesis. In other words, digging the meaning of the Scriptures out. Now, what you can't do is use your experience or good or bad in this area to show you how the church is supposed to interact on this level. Because your experience can mislead you. Again, what we're looking to is we're looking to God's Word. And here in this scripture is we see a model for an afterglow, some people call it, or a believers meeting, some people call it. We see that it mentions a psalm or a song, depending on which version you're in, a teaching or a doctrine, a tongue, which the Bible speaks about, unknown tongues, a revelation, a word maybe of encouragement from the Lord, or an interpretation or a gift. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, 39-40, it says, "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." So a lot of people are amazed that that scripture is even in there that says, do not forbid to speak with tongues. And it also says, let all things be done decently and in order. So this gives us a clue about how we are to exercise the gifts of the Spirit in the body of Christ. Now, if you want to do it differently in your home, that's up to you. If you want to do this or that or the other in your house, that's fine. If you want to run around in your house, maybe outside of your house, maybe you want to run around your house seven times, that's up to you. I mean, that could be a really awesome thing. But as far as in here, the Lord has called me to lead this flock. And he's called me to do that in a scriptural fashion. So understand, I have a heart for the Lord. I have a passion for the teaching of the Word of God. And in here, we're going to do things biblically and in order. Now, in other words, do I believe in tongues? That's irrelevant. The Bible teaches that tongues is a very real thing, is a very real gift. That's the real question. What does the Bible say? The Bible teaches it's a very real gift. Now, if you don't believe in tongues, should you leave the church now? No. But what you should do is you should really dig into Scripture and see what the Scriptures has to say about this thing, about this issue. Now, what if I've been in fellowships, you know, where there would be somebody up front, they would be teaching, and right in the middle of the meeting, somebody stands up and starts speaking out in tongues. That's very inappropriate. If you ever do that here, you'll be corrected. Why? Because when I'm up here, God has given me the gift of teaching. It's a supernatural gift. In other words, when I'm up here on Sunday morning and I'm communicating the truths of God's Word, it's not just because I've studied or because I've dug into the Word of God. There's a supernatural, there's a Holy Spirit gifting that's happening at that moment when I am conveying the truths of the Word of God. That's a gift. That's a supernatural gift. The Lord would not interrupt himself by having somebody stand up in the middle of the meeting. That's not being done decently and in order. Now, at times we will give the opportunity and the availability for these gifts to take place. Now let's look at the next verse, or not the next verse sequentially, but the next verse for reference. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29 through 31. And you know what? Write these down. If you can't flip around long enough, write these down. Check to see if they're in the Bible. I mean, for all you know, I could be flipping verses up here that aren't in there that don't say anything about what's up on the wall. I mean, I didn't do these personally, but those media guys, you never know. Meanwhile, the screen goes dark, fades to black, right? No. But look in your own Bible. Make sure these verses are in there. They're in there. I wouldn't do that to you, but check and make sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Yet I show you a more excellent way. That's the end of 1 Corinthians 12, the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13 that talks about love. And I've talked with people that said they were, and we use different words. Some people use filled with the Spirit. Some people use baptized with the Spirit. But I've talked with people who said they were filled with the Spirit or baptized with the Spirit. And they didn't really have the love of God. As a matter of fact, some are fairly dry and cynical and judgmental and legalistic and all these things, which makes me wonder if they've really been filled with the Spirit. Because here it says, I show you a more excellent way. And it also says, earnestly desire the best gifts. Where are the gifts listed? They're listed there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, understand, too, when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, there's two concepts here of being filled with the Spirit. One is the initial infilling to overflowing, and then another is a subsequent infilling. In other words, you can be filled with the Spirit more than once. As a matter of fact, you should be filled with the Spirit more than once. But it says here, do all do this? Are all apostles? You'd have to say no. Are all prophets? Again, obviously it's inferred, no. Are all teachers? Obviously not. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. That's the inferred answer to every one of these questions. It means that some do, some don't. But again, remember that verse previously. Do not forbid to speak with tongues. I've heard people say, well, tongues are of the devil. That's out of whack. They're obviously a biblical gift. Have they been abused? You betcha. Have they been used demonically? Well, probably. Does that mean that the Word of God is not the Word of God? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't at all. There's simply a time to use it, a way to use it, and you don't have to look to me on how to define that. The Bible itself does that. Now, it also mentions prophecy. Let's understand what prophecy is. And again, this is not meant to be a complete in-depth teaching on all the gifts of the Spirit. We've done that before. We'll do it again. I'm sure we have the tapes where I took, I think, two Sunday nights talking about the gifts. But I do want to kind of hit some of these things. Prophecy is not necessarily saying there's going to be an earthquake next week in Winston-Salem or something. That can be prophecy. That's foretelling. There's also forthtelling. What is that? That's speaking for God to man. And we're told exactly what that looks like in 1 Corinthians 14:3. It says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. 1 Corinthians chapter 14:31. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Now, I didn't put it in the media thing, but there's also a verse that says, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Why is that important? Because if somebody says they can't help themselves and they stand up in the middle of a meeting and begin to prophesy when I'm up here teaching, is that a whack? The Bible says that they can control themselves. And if they say they cannot control themselves, then they are denying Scripture. And we had a guy that wanted to bring a huge 4-foot shofar into the sanctuary. And we'd never seen him before. And we said, you know what, you can go in, but you probably, leave your shofar out. Because he made the comment that sometimes he couldn't help it, that he had to blow the shofar. Self-control is part of the gifts or the fruits of the Spirit. So that let me know this guy did not have good intentions. So he got upset, but he was laying the groundwork for saying, oh, it wasn't me that blew the horn, it was God. At the beginning of a service might have been cool. At the end of a service might have been cool. I think he was planning for somewhere in the middle. And talk about, tooting your own horn. And keep in mind, guys, see, this is the thing. I'm pastor. I'm shepherd. I'm spiritual leader. I don't want to lord that over you. But there's a very real need in the things we're talking about for me to walk in my position. If something weird happens, I'm in love, I'm going to speak to it. And so hopefully that makes you feel safe. Now, I'm not saying something won't happen here that makes you a little uncomfortable. You know what? Sometimes we need to be made a little uncomfortable. And certainly when you start dealing with the supernatural, it at times it's a little uncomfortable. But this tells us that these two verses tell us that prophecy should be edifying, exhorting, comforting, and encouraging. We get that from those two verses. Edification, exhortation, comforting, and encouraging. Okay? So what does that tell us? That tells us if somebody stands up in here and says, you're all going to die, there's just going to be this big bath of blood, and thus saith the Lord, then we know by these scriptures they're out of whack. And certainly people have used the gift of prophecy as their own platform to say some really fairly outlandish things. And I have been in fellowships when I've heard outlandish things and nobody said anything. I've heard people stand up and say things, and I sat there and thought, I know that's not God. That is against what Scripture has to say. And yet, in the meeting, the pastor didn't say anything. Now, perhaps some of you have been in meetings like that, when somebody stands up and says something, and it's not addressed from the pulpit. And guys, that's not right. See, because when something is said in a public forum, it should be, and it's wrong, it should be corrected in a public forum. I mean, if somebody stood up tonight and said, thus saith the Lord, he's really mad at everybody in here, and I don't say anything, there could be people in here that go, wow, God's really mad at me. So I have a mandate to say, that was not from the Lord. I have to judge. I have to discern. Now, I will be loving. I will be kind. I will be fairly quick to the point and probably pursue a conversation with a person later in depth. But if you see this, this is the reason why. Now, what about when somebody speaks with a tongue? Well, in a public forum, it has to have an interpretation. And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, that says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, it's important to understand this. And this is what the Bible teaches. That if somebody speaks out in an unknown tongue, there must be an interpretation. Okay, the person, and you can read in depth 1 Corinthians 14 about the way that's supposed to work. The person who speaks out isn't responsible for the interpretation. Let me explain something. Prophecy is God speaking through a man. It tells us here that the interpretation of a tongue should be man speaking to God. Man speaking to God. So, in other words, prophecy might take the form of, you know, my children, I love you, and I'm calling you to walk closer with me, might be a word of prophecy. Where an interpretation would be something like, you know, oh Lord, we just thank you for loving us so much and for dying for us. Again, this is not me. This is what Scripture teaches. Now, the Bible describes these meetings, which the body gets together and exercises spiritual gifts. It talks again in 1 Corinthians 14 that, you know, if an unbeliever comes into one of these meetings and all this stuff is going on, they're going to think you're crazy and they're going to leave. Well, that's kind of my paraphrase, but that's pretty much what it says. Well, I've been in some meetings like that. I've been in meetings where, you know, I would invite an unbeliever to go to church, hoping that that one lady wouldn't do that one thing. And, you know, and there would be a moment of silence, and I'd be sitting there going, please, no. And she would do her thing, which was not of God, but wasn't pastored. I don't know why I kept going to church there, but I did. And so, you know, I knew when it started that, you know, this guy was going to turn to me and go, what in the world was that? And I'd have to look at him and go, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know why I go here, but, you know. So obviously there's 1 Corinthians 14:23. We're going to be all in that chapter if you've not already turned there, you may want to. And it says, therefore, the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Will they not say that you are out of your mind? That's actually probably a little stronger than I phrased it. I've been in those meetings where unbelievers were there, and they thought everybody in there was out of their mind. Again, does that mean all this stuff is not scriptural? No, no. So, you know, tonight we're having a time of a believer's meeting or an afterglow, however you want to define that. And I wanted to speak tonight about what that is. And again, you look at that one verse, and you can have singing, you can have teaching or doctrine. You could have tongues, interpretation of tongues. You could have prophecy or prophetic revelations. You could have a spirit-led or spirit-directed prayer or a scripture. God could lay a scripture on your heart to share with somebody, just to stand up and read it, and it could really minister to somebody. Or a directed prayer could really minister to somebody. And again, all these things you see in Scripture. And the reason we call an afterglow, it's not something that happens after the service or after a normal church service. It's actually speaking, that's a word for the Shekinah glory of God. Exodus 33:18, when Moses said to the Lord, and he said, please show me your glory. Now, in these meetings, it's incredibly important that that I be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that I understand that I'm responsible for conducting and at times directing the meeting. And it's my responsibility to see things that they're done decently and in order. And my guide for this is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will never be quenched by the Word of God or the application of the Word of God. Never. Fleshly manifestations will be quenched by the application of the Word of God. In other words, if there's something going on and I apply a scripture to it and say, well, that's not right because the Bible says this, and somebody gets upset, then it lets me know they're in the flesh. They're disagreeing with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit obviously has no problem conforming to the Word of God. None at all. Our flesh sometimes can have a problem conforming to the Word of God. So, if it's all this complicated, perhaps you're sitting there and going, well, why are we taking time to do it? Because Scripture is very clear. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. And the Bible in this verse is saying, don't do this. It's saying, don't be drunk with wine. It's not saying, well, you know, the situation's right. No, no, it's saying, don't be drunk with wine. And it's also saying, in the same imperative fashion, be filled. Now, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with Jesus. And, you know, we've talked about the gifts before. When I say gifts, a lot of people think, oh, the supernatural gifts. And certainly it can refer to that. But there's also what I would say are more natural giftings, like the word of wisdom or word of knowledge. You may be speaking to somebody and you may just say, you know, are you struggling in this area? And they go, wow, yeah, I am, actually. And it doesn't have to be, you know, you start shaking or doing anything weird for, you know, you just get this real clear impression, this real clear thought that the Holy Spirit, that inner voice, that still small voice of God has spoken to you that you know something's wrong in this person's life. That's the Holy Spirit. And what I found is as you step out in faith, more and more you become more and more attuned to the Holy Spirit. You know, the conviction of the Spirit is an awesome ministry we don't think of very much. That is when we get convicted of sins. Happens in here every Sunday morning. People are convicted of sins. They're sitting there, they're hearing the Word of God, and they go, my goodness, he's describing me. I'm struggling in that area. That is a ministry of the Holy Spirit, that conviction power. Is an awesome ministry of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, if you didn't have that, you couldn't get saved. Which incidentally, let's deal with one other thing. And guys, this isn't just for tonight. This is for walking. This is for the practice of the church. I've been in meetings where I've seen some, and I don't mean to portray I've spent my life in flaky churches. I don't want to, you know, I've been, what kind of church did you go to? I've been in churches that were, I've been in all kinds of churches. I've been in, I don't know how many churches, well over 1,000, I'm sure. Mainly because I was traveling and doing ministry, not because I was a church hopper. And I would see things and I would go, you know, why is that person doing that? Oh, that's the Holy Spirit. And I would say, you know what? I don't believe that's the Holy Spirit. I think that's flesh. You know, one church where there was in the service, there was a guy came forward and started doing a jig right up front. And I was like, what is he doing? Oh, that's the Holy Spirit. It's all over him. No, that's a distraction. That's a manifestation of the flesh, because I looked around and most people around me were watching the guy doing the jig. They were no longer listening to this guy that was teaching. They were watching the jig man. And then people go, oh, brother now. Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. If you're questioning the move of the Spirit, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That is a misuse. That's an abuse of Scripture. We're supposed to judge and discern all things. That's what the Bible tells us. We're supposed to look at things and say, is that of God? Is that not of God? And for people to just drop down this steel blanket of, you know what, don't question that, or you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Well, the Scripture speaks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a sin that cannot be forgiven. That's not going, is that of God or is that not of God? That's not what that's talking about. If you'll look at that passage, what the blasphemy of the Holy... There's only one sin that can't be forgiven of. That's the sin that's not asked to be forgiven of. In other words, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the rejection of the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, will leave you in your sins. You will die in your sins and you will not be forgiven. That is the rejection or the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's not if somebody goes, I'm not sure that's of God. I think that's of the flesh. That's not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's sound biblical practice. And again, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we talk about the gifts. We talk about, you know, Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, we will be given power. And we've talked about that word power. It's the Greek word dunamis, where we get our word for dynamite. Power for what? Power to show everybody how powerful we are. Is that what it's talking about? No, it's not what it says. Power to be witnesses. Are you here tonight and you need to be empowered to be a witness? I think everybody would say, yeah. Yeah, I need to have more supernatural power so I can be a better witness. I think we'd all say, yes, I need that power. That power comes from the Holy Spirit. At chapter 1 of Acts, verse 8. But we tend to think of all the more supernatural gifts, the gifts that are very real, but I think perhaps sometimes get too much of an unhealthy emphasis in some places. And I like what Donald Gee says. He says, the Holy Spirit is like steam driving a train. You know, you can watch a train go down the tracks and watch it blow the whistle using the steam, and you can mistakenly think, well, that steam is so he can blow the whistle. No, it's not. The steam is what's driving the train. See, and for a believer, the Holy Spirit is what's driving our life. It's doing a work in our life, not the occasional whistle that perhaps will blow. Because, see, you can, in regards to the Holy Spirit, you can get an unhealthy focus on the Holy Spirit that grieves the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, in John 14 and John 16, the Holy Spirit will speak of Jesus. The Holy Spirit will point towards Jesus. That's how I know when somebody starts in about a meeting, the Spirit did this, Spirit did that, Spirit did this, that, and the other, I begin to doubt if it was the Holy Spirit. See, a very real encounter with the Holy Spirit is when you walk away from a very real encounter with Jesus. When you walk away more in love with Jesus, more filled with Jesus than you've ever been. What if, and I've used this analogy before, but, you know, what if we had a spotlight back there and the President of the United States come out. He walked out on the stage. But we all turned our back on the President because we wanted to see the guy working the spotlight. Would that be appropriate? No, obviously it wouldn't. That's what we do sometimes with the Holy Spirit. We turn our back to Jesus and put the focus on the Holy Spirit when we're supposed to have the focus on Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. And he does it the most when we're not talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31 says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Obviously, it's saying desire the best gifts. We've been told, desire the best gifts, be filled with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, understand the definition I gave you of prophecy. God speaking through man to man. Do you realize, again, that happens every Sunday morning here? Now, perhaps you've been in a circle where prophecy had to be prefixed with, thus saith the Lord. I'm not saying that's inappropriate. But I know that God speaks through me many times when I'm up here teaching. And a lot of times I go off on these rabbit trails. And I'm sometimes I'll say things like, you know, I'm talking to a couple people here. That is the gift, I believe, of prophecy. That is God using a man to speak to other people. And just because it's not necessarily prefaced with, you know, thus saith the Lord, or again, I think it's a quiet use of the gift sometimes. So maybe, depending on your experience, you're sitting there and you're going, oh my gosh, can I walk out now and nobody see me? Don't feel that way. Don't feel that way. There's no need to be afraid of the biblical use of the gifts. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus is speaking. And he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now this deals with a couple of things. Number one, Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. There's people out there that say, well, if you ask to be filled with the Spirit, what you're really asking is to be filled with demons. That's nonsense. Jesus says, if you ask, he'll give it to you. But it's interesting that here Jesus says you need to ask for it. There's no other interpretation of this passage. He doesn't say that with salvation, you automatically get filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. He says you hear, you've got to ask for it. Now, I don't know who would not ask for it. Now understand, and again, this is not a completely in-depth teaching on the Holy Spirit, but by Scripture, and we've talked about the Greek words before, but Scripture, before you get saved, the Spirit is alongside of you, convicting you of your sins. When you get saved, you receive a portion of the Holy Spirit. He is in you. The Greek word is en. But there's a subsequent act after salvation. Jesus is referring to here where you ask for the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Greek word para, P-A-R-A. And he fills you to overflowing. And this is something that we need to ask for. And maybe you're sitting there and saying, well, no. I was taught that when you got saved, that was all God was going to give you and you had the full immersion of the Holy Spirit. That is not biblical. You receive a portion of the Holy Spirit. Don't believe me. Don't trust me. Right now you should be thinking, okay, what scripture can you use to back that up? Well, I read this new book. No, I'm kidding. Acts chapter 9, verse 2. Paul is speaking to a group of people, and he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit since you believed? Now, Paul very obviously is pointing to a subsequent act after salvation. They believed in the Lord Jesus. And he said, have you received since you believed? And they said, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And some people tonight might be in this situation. We've never heard there's supposed to be this infilling, this subsequent infilling of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8 is even more plain. In verse 14, it says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and you can go back earlier in Acts and see that there was a revival, people were getting saved, had heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, and when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Again, it's very, you would have to really, really twist this passage to come up with anything other than the fact that they were saved. They believed in Jesus. They believed in the Word of God. They had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but they had not been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the obvious meaning of this passage. Again, we use these words eisegesis and exegesis. Exegesis is you want to get the meaning that is there. Eisegesis is you want to try to put your meaning into that. Exegesis tells us if you're looking at this to receive the meaning, it is obvious what the meaning is. So how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Real simple. You ask. You ask the Lord to fill you with His Holy Spirit. You make yourself available to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God's not going to violate your free will. He did not violate your free will to see you get saved. Now, some of us were hard-headed and, you know, stiff-necked. And God didn't violate our free will in order to save us. He is not going to violate your free will tonight. I had a friend. Every time I started talking about the Holy Spirit, he just tensed up. I thought, my goodness, what happened? And finally I said, dude, you know, what happened that every time I talk about the Holy Spirit, you do that? He said, well, I was working with a guy, and he started telling me that, you know, that he was in a church, and he went up front. He just couldn't help himself. And then he got up there, and something threw him to the ground. And he couldn't help himself, and he started doing all these things that he couldn't help but do. And he said, you know, when he was sharing with that, he said, it didn't sound like the Lord to me. And I said, brother, it doesn't sound like the Lord to me either. Let me tell you, you can sit in your seat tonight and not receive from the Lord. But man, why would you do that? When He's offering to fill you with His Holy Spirit, when He's offering to fill you to overflowing with His Holy Spirit, why would you not want that? In the words of Jesus, He says He's not going to give you something weird. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, He's going to give you the Holy Spirit. So you ask, you're available, you have others praying with you. The Bible talks about the laying on of hands. That's not anything weird. We're not talking about smacking people over with our hands or anything weird like that. We're talking about just placing a hand on them and praying for them. That's very biblical. Again, have you seen excesses of that? Probably. But, you know, you've probably seen on Sunday morning people walk up here and place their hand on somebody and pray for them. That's the laying on of hands. And you receive by faith. You receive by faith. If you ask the Lord to fill you with His Holy Spirit, will He do it? You betcha. Will you feel anything? Maybe you will, maybe you won't. We don't base this thing on feelings. You might feel electric. You might feel incredibly charged. You might feel a passion and a warmth you've never felt before. You might not feel anything. I know several. Oswald Chambers said that when he asked for the Lord to fill him with the Spirit, he didn't feel anything. But the next time he got up to speak and proclaim the gospel, 30 people got saved. And he had been years without seeing that kind of fruit. And he knew something had changed. We receive by faith. Might there be a supernatural manifestation? Might be. We see that 5 out of 7 times in the book of Acts. 2 of the times we don't see it. By faith. You ask, you're available. You have others pray with you. And by faith. And again, we see again this in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, again, let all things be done decently in order. We see two things. Let these things be done. Let them be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. If you go into a church service and there's a lot of weirdness going on and there's a lot of confusion, that's not of God. That's not of God. Look at this verse and know that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, says, "This is why I remind you to fan into the flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Fan into flames the gift God gave you when hands were laid upon you." See, this tells us again, you might get prayed for tonight. You might not feel anything. You might not sense any sort of change. But somewhere in the next few days, you could find yourself witnessing to somebody and coming up with stuff you've come up with before. And just a boldness to witness. That happens. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Now, we have other books that go into far more detail than I'm able to tonight in the bookstore. We have Charisma versus Charismania by my pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith. We have The Afterglow by Henry Ganey, awesome pastor down in Georgia. Or Living Water, again, by Pastor Chuck Smith. These things will go into more detail.